Would you reach over and tap the person next to you and say, if you weren't here, that seat would be empty? I want you to look at where the empty seats are and know that somebody's not here. Amen? You look better smiling. This morning, as we come on into God's Word, we just would ask that God would teach us and minister to us in a very, very special way. Last Sunday evening, as we've been going through our study in Romans, we looked at the verses in Romans 12, 3 through 8 that deal with the subject of spiritual gifts. And we talked about them as being motivational gifts that God has given to work within the church. And this morning, as we talk about spiritual gifts, we want to explain something real quick up front, and that is this. The verses that we're going to be examining this morning that were read in your hearing are significant in this light. They are there as instruction for every one of us. There is value in each truth that is there. I'm going to share something with you that's a little different maybe than you've been exposed to before, but I want you at least to consider and evaluate it. Bill Gothard, in his advanced seminar, shares a series on spiritual gifts, and he does something that I think is really kind of significant to consider at least and to evaluate, and that is he suggests that verses 3 through 8 that list those motivational gifts are followed in verses 9 through 15 with specific admonitions that go to the issue of those spiritual gifts in the same order. So that verse 3 and then verse 9 and on down the line. We're going to tackle it kind of that way this morning. He also suggests some individuals that he believes from Scripture that best epitomize that particular spiritual gift. And so I think you'll find the insights interesting as we examine that. But lest we stumble on any of that, let me share this, okay? The Scripture teaches very clearly. You're here this morning, and you're a born-again, blood-bought believer. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You were gifted with spiritual gifts at the time of your salvation, and those gifts were appointed to you as God wills, and those spiritual gifts are for service within the body of Christ. And as those gifts are exercised under the anointing and influence of the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ, it causes the whole body to work together as a unit. And when everybody is doing their job, it hums and it purrs and it bears great fruit. That's God's design. There is not a spiritual gift in the motivational gifts that's more important than any of the others. We sometimes get hung up and say, oh, I wished I had that gift. God didn't give it to you because he knew you wouldn't handle it properly. Okay? But he gives gifts severally as he wills, okay, according to his purpose. Now, here's the other thing that is very significant, and I want us to kind of wrap our head about this a little bit. I believe this. I believe that more and more as a believer grows and becomes more Christ-like in their spiritual maturity, they will seem to have possessed more of the spiritual gifts. Even though specifically God has given them specific ones, but as they begin to follow the admonitions and instructions of the Lord and are tender to his Spirit, they will be able to function and will function outside just one spiritual gift. And that's how, as we work together and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we are really as a mature body and not carnal, as the Corinthian church was, but as we are mature, then the Scripture teaches, I believe, that the whole body will work together as one. And as we work together as one, we complement and we supplement each other. And the result is the world looking from the outside says, wow, that's amazing. How do they do that? And the answer is they don't. God does. Okay? And I want you to look at the strange people around you for just a second. Go ahead and look at them. Don't point at them and don't laugh at them. Just look at them. Now, friends, listen. Every one of us is uniquely different. Amen? And one of the things that sometimes we struggle with is we say, well, why doesn't oh so-and-so see it like I do? Because we see through the eyes of a number of things. One is our past experience, obviously. One is the issue of just our past experience in church or in relationship with other people. All of that mixes in there with a little bit. But also we see it through our dominant spiritual gifts. And so when we see it through our dominant spiritual gifts, we say, well, why come they don't do this? That's because that's not their spiritual gift. So what they see is how they're to respond in that particular situation, and they do it according to their giftedness. And you need to do what God has appointed to you according to your giftedness, and then it's going to operate very, very smoothly. So I pray that we'll be encouraged this morning by making application of this in our life. This first spiritual gift that is listed there, and I've left blanks in there for you to write in a name. The first spiritual gift is prophecy. And it is best illustrated, according to Bill Gothard's estimate, in the life of the Apostle Peter. And the guidelines related to that we'll find in verse 9, and we'll examine that in just a moment. The primary motivations that come to a person with the gift of prophecy are to proclaim truth and expose sin. To proclaim truth and expose sin. Now, sometimes when we hear the gift of prophecy, our tendency is to think about Old Testament prophets that prophesied into the future. As applied in the New Testament, a better understanding is not foretelling, but forthtelling. In other words, they are gifted by God to speak and communicate the truth. And so that person who has that gift or has that ability is empowered by God to speak forth truth to the purpose of proclaiming truth, but also to exposing sin. There are certain characteristics that go with a person with the gift of prophecy. And I'm going to go through these fairly rapidly because it could take us a lot longer if we dealt with a lot of detail. But just to get a feel of it, I want to share characteristics that go with the person with the gift of prophecy. They need to express themselves. How many of you ever noticed that Peter had a need to express himself? Quick impressions of people. They jump to conclusions quickly. They have alertness to dishonesty. It was Peter who confronted Ananias and Sapphira. They have a desire for justice. When something is wrong, it needs to be dealt with and justice needs to be done. They are open about their own faults. Peter declared himself to be a sinful man. They're are willing to be wholeheartedly involved in something. Jesus walked on water, and what did Peter say? Bid me so I can come and do it too. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he did well. He took his eyes off, you know the result. Loyalty to truth versus people. It's interesting that when you read in John, there were many disciples of Jesus that when he announced who he was and what was involved in following him, the depth that was required, many followed him no more. And the Lord turned and said to his disciples, are you going to leave me also? And Peter's response was, where will we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. A person with the gift of prophecy, therefore, has a tremendous loyalty to truth versus people. They are willing to, in a sense, cut off people who reject truth in order to stay fast with the truth. A willingness to suffer for what is right. One of the realities in Peter's life was this, that as he went forth following Pentecost, empowered by the Holy Spirit, preaching forth the word of God, when he and John were arrested and abused, and they said, don't preach in this name anymore, what did he say? You've got to obey God, not man. And he rejoiced that he was counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. He demonstrated that very, very effectively. And a person with the gift of prophecy is very persuasive in defining truth. And Peter became a leader in the church. He was the spokesman on the day of Pentecost. He communicated truth in a powerful way. So those are tendencies, characteristics of a person with the gift of prophecy. According to verse 9 that we read here this morning in Romans 12, maybe some admonitions or guidelines or things of consideration for a person with the gift of prophecy is to let love be without hypocrisy. That's what dissimulation means.
Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now, James Dobson wrote a book a number of years ago, and the title of that book was Tough Love. How many of you have heard of it? How many of you wish some of the people that you knew had heard of it and read it? I can tell that you know what I'm talking about. Okay? Now, one of the things that is a possible misuse and a danger for a person with a gift of prophecy, a person with a gift of prophecy tends to see things right and wrong, black and white. This is the way it is. And so the result is they need to hear about love. Okay? Speaking the truth in love. We correct in love. Okay? Let love be without hypocrisy. The person with the gift of prophecy can speak forth powerfully, but love doesn't seem to be there, or sometimes they can be misled by their own assumption of jumping to a conclusion that may not be biblically right or may not be technically right because they make quick conclusions. And the result is they need to learn about true love and about listening and seeing the whole picture and make sure that you're seeing it from God's point of view. Somebody's messing with your keys. Let love be without hypocrisy, speaking the truth in love. But it says something else. And what it says is that you are to abhor that which is evil and to cleave to that which is good. Now, listen to me. We live in a society today, and hear me carefully, we live in a society today that is so straining at being politically correct that they are wrong most of the time. Okay? Let me tell you something from the Word of God, okay? From the Word of God, there is stuff out there that's evil. God said so. And it's our responsibility as believers, and the person with the gift of forth-telling God's Word needs to have the courage of the conviction to say, this is evil. I'm not tooting my horn. That was not me. Sorry about that. But a number of years ago, God used a situation to hit me right between the eyes, and it impacted my ministry to this day. I watched a movie. The movie was Thief in the Night, Mark IV Productions. How many of you saw that in the early 70s when I saw it first time? In that movie, there was a picture of the pastor, and in that movie, a woman's husband was raptured out. The husband was left behind. He had not made a decision for Christ. The woman goes to the church, and she begins railing at the preacher and says, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? And he, in response, said, well, don't you remember we had a guest speaker and how he talked about the possibility of the rapture of the church and blah, blah, blah. He was trying to get out from under the heat of it. And she was not convinced as she left that he was clean from what he had done. She walked out very angry with him. And as she walked out the door, that preacher put his head in his hands and said, how many more? How many more? God zinged that to my heart as I was preaching here in the early 70s. God convicted and convinced me, Dave, you must speak the truth. You must call sin, sin. If God says it's evil, it's evil. But you cleave to that which is good. You hang on to truth. And I hear people telling me, as we have guests from many different churches, I have people telling me, sometimes with tears in their eyes, my pastor back home won't preach against sin. Shame on him. The admonition that is here is to abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We must announce that sin is sin. And friends, listen to me. If you don't warn someone, then you become guilty of what's happening. Because does not the scripture warn the watchman that if he refuses to sound the trumpet, then their blood is upon his hands, his shoulders, because he could have and should have, but he didn't. We have that same saying. You may not be a preacher forthtelling and have the gift of prophecy in that sense, but you're going to interact with people if that's your gift, and God's going to give you a sensitivity. You'll have a tenderness toward what is good, but you'll also have an offense against what is evil, and you need in love to say, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. The Bible says this. Say, Pastor, if I say that, a bunch of my friends won't like me. Friends, it's more important that the Lord is pleased with you. And it's in the process of you telling the truth, speaking the truth in love, that God may lead them to repentance as they realize under conviction that they're doing, that they're saying, that they're a part of is wrong. And as they repent of it, then they can come back to the Lord. So as we think of prophecy, Peter is the example, and verse 9 could be considered an application for that. Though it's good for all of us, consider about for the person with the gift of prophecy. Secondly, the gift of ministering or serving. And Bill Gothard suggests that Timothy is a good example of that. The primary motivations for those who minister or serve is to meet the needs of others and free them to exercise their gifts of service. Timothy very clearly demonstrates that. Last Wednesday night in our Bible study, we were speaking and studying through Philippians. And in Philippians, we saw how Paul said, I have no other man who's like-minded. He's like a father to a son who has set aside himself, and he's serving me and he's serving the church. And you can see a spirit of service in Timothy as he goes with Paul and travels with Paul. And even at the end of the ministry, Paul says, only Timothy is with me. Listen to the characteristics that are suggested about a person with the gift of ministering or serving. They see and meet practical needs. They free others to achieve their goals. They disregard their own personal weariness in the process of serving others. Sometimes that can be a weakness. They sometimes have a difficulty in saying no and can work themselves to death. They're alert to likes and dislikes of those who serve. You know, I love to go to people's house who have the gift of hospitality but also have the gift of ministering, because they always remember what I like. If you need a list, see me later. A person with the gift of service and ministry is also a person that needs encouragement and approval. It's interesting that Paul wrote more to Timothy in 1st and 2nd Timothy, words of encouragement and exhortation, than he did to Titus or any others. People who serve need encouragement. Let me ask you, how many of you like to hear, you did that job well? How many like that? Let me ask you a question. Turn the page. Did any of you grow up in your life and never hear from your parents, you did that job well? Or, you never do anything right. Ouch. Ouch. Shame on anyone who would do that. Now, listen. A person with the gift of prophecy has to be alert and warned about this, because they see it in black and white. If you didn't get it all right, they might say, how come you didn't do that? What they needed to say is, boy, you do good work. I really appreciate the way you and you. It's not flattery. It's acknowledgement. And it's gratitude. It's appreciation for those that serve. And we need to be willing to share encouragement to them. They like short-range projects. They put extra touches on jobs. They meet needs quickly. Those are people who are very much a blessing in the church. The word of that's involved in ministry is diaconia. And it refers to what we use as deacons or deaconesses. And we often say we've got so-and-so appointed to serve in this fashion. Let me give us a word of caution. We ought to realize that everybody in the body of Christ is called to serve. You see a need? Somebody ought to pick up that trash. Duh. Why didn't somebody clean this up a little bit? Duh. We ought to all be willing to serve. And by the way, he that would be greatest of all, what did Jesus say? Must be servant of all. It's not like it is with the Gentiles, with the Roman authorities, where the one who has the authority and lords it over everyone is the most important. But the one who is greatest is the one who is willing to serve. And therefore, it is not a small gift, but a very valuable gift in the body of Christ. In verse 10, it says, being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Had a sign in my office for some period of time, and it said this. It says, you can tell whether you're really practicing servanthood when you're treated like one. Ouch. Ouch. Okay? So the message is, as we serve, and unfortunately sometimes can be unappreciated for our service, we need to continue to serve, and we need to continue to serve being kindly affectionate one to another and doing it with brotherly love, doing it as unto the Lord, and in honor preferring one another. Not saying it's more fun to serve these people because they're more appreciative than these people who are less appreciative. And so we exercise our gratitude in that way. The next spiritual gift we're looking at is teaching. Gothard suggests that Luke is a good example of that. And the primary motivation of teaching is to clarify truth and validate information. I want to ask you a question. Think before you ask. Think before you answer. If right now Acts and Luke were taken out of your Bible, would you miss it? Big time. Big time. Written by Dr. Luke. And if you read in Luke 1 and Acts 1, you'll see the demonstration that he has the characteristics we're talking about and had such a tremendous burden to gather all the information together very meticulously to record the facts and to communicate the facts to benefit others so that they, having the facts, might be better able to respond. His job, his primary motivation, is to clarify truth and validate information. He does that in a tremendous way. He needed to validate information, so he had many witnesses that confirmed what he had. He checks out other teachers to see whether what they are saying is true or not. He relies on established authorities, and he went and checked out his facts wherever he found them. They gather many facts. Acts 1:1 describes that process of setting many things in order. They require thoroughness. They have an uneasy thing with subjective truth. They want truth to be indeed objective and clear. They persevere with acceptable teachers or teachers that are proven. And as I mentioned a moment ago, Paul said, 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. And they have a need to clarify misunderstandings if something happens. I read something that just blessed my soul here a number of years ago. Someone who was somewhat of a skeptic wondered about the facts that were recorded in Acts about Paul's trip as he went to Rome. How many remember that trip? And so this person said, I'm going to test it out. And so he began to take it, and he literally went over there, got on board vessels that were reminiscent of that time frame, and followed the course as it's spelled out by Luke's writing, and found that every truth, every nautical fact, everything about that was perfect. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? And so much that is recorded by Luke there for our benefit. Luke's gospel is the longest, has details that are not provided in any others. Aren't we glad that he had that spiritual gift of not only teaching it and recording it, but also gathering the information to do that? Now, one of the problems with people with the gift of teaching, and I believe that's one of my primary gifts, is sometimes they gather more information and take longer to deliver it than the prophets would like. So then you're thankful for those that are in the church that have the gift of mercy. And you appreciate that. In verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent, filled with fire in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Luke surely followed that. You know what's interesting about it? You do not read in the Gospel of Luke or in the book of Acts anywhere where Luke says, I did this, I did that, I did something else. The only way we know that he was involved in many of these journeys and events is he uses the pronoun we. He stood out of the way, and praise God for him. The next spiritual gift is a gift of exhortation, illustrated by the Apostle Paul. The primary motivations in exhortation are to stimulate faith and promote growth. The characteristics are they're committed to spiritual growth. They're able to see root problems. They see steps of action. They raise hope for solution. They turn problems into benefits. They desire to be transparent. They gain insight through experience. They have an urgency to act on clear steps, and they desire to share face to face. That describes Paul to a T, does it not? He says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said his burden was to present every man perfect. His desire was to go from church to church, back to the churches, to see them face to face and to find out how they were getting along, what was going on. He sent Timothy to gather facts. He sent others to get facts. And he sent the letters, each one, even the letter to 1 and 2 Corinthians, though there was largely a message of rebuke and correction there, there was great instruction for how to do the correction, how to change direction, how to do that which is necessary to be done. The person has the gift of exhortation needs to heed the admonition that's given in verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Paul does exemplify all those, but the person with the gift of exhortation has to have hope. Do not misunderstand what I'm fixing to say, okay? But if you have high desires for the success of others, you better learn to be patient. Amen? If you lay out for them clear steps of instruction, how they can make their process in spiritual growth and maturity and turn from bad habits and so forth and so on, you better learn how to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and continue instantly in prayer. And Paul was all of those things. And we need that within the body as well. As I mentioned a moment ago, each of these instructions, verses 9 through 16, literally, are beneficial for all of us in all of our interactions with one another. The spiritual gift of giving, illustrated by the life of Matthew. The primary motivation for those with the gift of giving is to entrust assets to God and maximize results. Entrust assets to God and maximize results. By the way, do any of you know what Matthew was doing before he was called? He was handling money. He was a tax collector. Okay? Do any of you know what the first thing was that Matthew did after he followed Christ? He gathered together a bunch of other tax collectors and others that were not believers into his house and gave them a feast and introduced them, as it were, to Christ. So as we listen, he is a person who is able to see resources. Think about it. If we could get all the bankers saved, somebody's laughing at me back there, and get them in the same building at the same time and pass the collection plate, wow! Wouldn't that be awesome? Do you understand that's what Matthew did? He gathered these guys that were all handling money together, and he introduced them to Christ and gave them opportunity to do what he had just done. That was his give his life to Christ. It's curious that Matthew, as he writes, he says the Magi brought very special treasures. He said that the gift that Mary Magdalene gave, Mary gave to Jesus, the anointment for his feet, was of great value, very precious. He's the only one of the gospel writers that said that Christ was buried in a new tomb. Isn't that curious? These are natural tendencies that people have. And so part of the further characteristics that exist is that they have a desire to give high-quality gifts. They have hope that the gifts that they give are an answer to somebody else's prayers. They desire oftentimes to do it secretly, and it's only Matthew in his writing in Matthew chapter 6 that says when you give, do it how? In secret, and the Lord who sees your gift will reward you openly. They exercise personal thriftiness. They use their gifts to multiply giving. Oftentimes when you hear somebody on a fund drive, on radio, television, something like that, we're asking for matching gifts. A person has volunteered $20,000, and he will double it if you can match it. That's a person exercising the gift of giving, wanting to encourage and draw others into the joy that they have in the process of what they're doing. They confirm amount that is given often with counsel. And so a husband says, how much do you think we ought to give? That's good. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Matthew demonstrated both of those, did he not? Okay, the next spiritual gift. And I know I'm rushing along, but we need to on count of time. And that is the gift of ruling or a gift of administration. It's illustrated by the life of Nehemiah. Illustrated by the life of Nehemiah. And the primary motivation of a person who is a ruler or administrator is to plan ahead and complete a task. To plan ahead and complete a task. You recall that Nehemiah had a guest come and report what the condition of things were in Jerusalem. And he went to fasting and praying and asking God and seeking God. And then he went before the king. And when the king says, I see that you're kind of down in the mouth, and he was the cupbearer of the king, and that really wasn't a healthy thing to do. The king says, what's your problem? What's your need? And Nehemiah shared, well, why shouldn't I be this way? Because when the city of my father is in such disrepair. And the king says, what do you want? And he says, I just happen to have a shopping list. And he pulled it out there, and you recall God moving on the heart of the king gave him a blank check to fill out and get all the materials necessary to do the work. When he got there to Jerusalem, at nighttime, he went out and went around the walls of the city and assessed the situation and put together his plan, what he was going to do. And you know what's awesome about that? All the while that he was doing this work, he had enemies on the outside, and unfortunately some on the inside. And as he continued this work, they completed the entire task in 52 days. Now, I've got a proposition. I say only people like Nehemiah should be elected to office. How many are voting for that? Here's the task. Get it done. And you know what? I like the way he did it because he had lots of opposition from outside. Remember those guys outside? Not going to do it. It won't succeed. If a fox jumps on it, the wall is going to break down. Oh, we're going to tell the king. We know what you're up to. All this criticism. You know, that's the media. All this feedback. And what did Nehemiah say? I'm doing a great work. And he kept his mind right on the task and got the job done. And when the enemy threatened to come in, he had his guys with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand, and that's how they finished the job in 52 days. How many are voting for Nehemiah? For president, senator, congressman, governor, on down the line. Amen. Amen. Able to visualize final results, sees the big picture, needs loyalty and associates, and he did sort out those people very carefully and delegate who was going to do what and where and how. He withstood reaction to his task from those that criticized him. He made the job look very easy. He was alert to the details that were involved. He completed the task quickly, and he was able to be decisive. And then he realized that the job wasn't finished till the cleanup was done. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now you may say, I don't see how that applies to a person who has the gift of administration. Let me clarify it to you. If you have a gift of ruler or gift of administration and you set out to do a job according to God's plan, you will find you have a host of critics. One of the one-liners is, we've never done it that way before. Can anybody tell me where that verse is found in Scripture? We've never done it that way before. The person that has that gift needs to be sure that he's in tune with God. Amen? Not just be a bully and a tyrant and plow his way through, but he needs to be very sure that he has got a right attitude. And the result is he blesses those which persecute him. He says, thank you for pointing that out. I'll take that into consideration. And he proceeded right on from there. Okay? And Nehemiah got the job done. Lastly, the gift of mercy, illustrated by the Apostle John. The primary motivation for the person with the gift of mercy is to remove distress and share burdens. To remove distress and to share burdens. The characteristics include having a deep loyalty to friends, a need for deep friendships. They empathize with hurting people. They make decisions based on benefits that are going to come to others. They are deeply sensitive to loved ones. They attract people who are in distress. They desire to remove hurts. They measure acceptance by closeness. And they are attracted to prophets. That's one of the mysteries. People with the gift of mercy are attracted to prophets. Do you know what that's like? What that can be like? The prophet says, boom! And mercy says, but honey. You understand what I'm saying? The person with the gift of mercy doesn't like to see people hurt. But the person with the gift of prophecy says, evil is evil, wrong is wrong, it must be corrected, that's got to be addressed. But. So they balance each other out well. They need each other, by the way. You weep with those that weep, and you rejoice with those that rejoice. Now listen to me. We need people with the gift of mercy. Do we not? One of the things that you'll read about the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to heal the brokenhearted. Amen? We see that he was moved with compassion. He ministered to those that were in need. We need the gift of mercy. And listen to me very carefully, guys. In the society that we're living in today, there are multitudes of people that are hurting, and they're turning in all the wrong directions to have their needs met. And what has developed is all kinds of I'm going to say, false groups that are motivated by not spiritual purposes that have risen up to go in to try to meet those needs, and it's tended to put people in greater bondage and greater bondage and greater bondage. And what is needed is when we put the body together, the Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. One of the great needs for the person with the gift of mercy is to have a clear understanding by a teacher and by an exhorter and by a prophet to understand what is truth and what is error, and to be able to be sensitive so that when they see a person hurting, they can say, let me share something with you. God loves you. God cares about you. You're hurting. I care. But some of the hurts that you're having are of your own making, and you need to repent. You need to turn. You need to realize that Christ can set you free, and he wants to minister in your life, and the result can be that you will be flooded with the healing power of the Lord. You know what's interesting to me? What's interesting to me is I periodically hear, and it just really excites me when I do that, I hear of someone who was a down and outer, okay, and a variety of different things. They were truly down and out. And so the result is they know what it's like to be there. But they get marvelously saved, and God raises them up, and they head a ministry that goes out and ministers to those who had like hurts, but they do it biblically, and the consequence is they have an awesome impact upon those people's lives. And as they have that kind of an impact on people's lives, the result is those people are turned back to the truths that will set them free and the power that will give them victory in their life. rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with them that weep. You say, well, there's one left, Pastor, verse 16. Yeah, that's for all of us. Look what it says. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I started the message this morning telling you to tap the person next to you and tell them, if you weren't here, your seat would be empty. Friend, there's more than just humor intended in that. We need each other. And I'm reminded of something. I didn't give you some applications on the life of John in terms of the characteristics that I listed, but I remind you of this. John wrote and used the word love more than any of the other apostles. John, Jesus looked to him and said, John, behold your mother. His mother, behold your son. John leaned on Jesus' breast at the night of the Last Supper. John called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And John stuck with Jesus all the way. And John was the last of the apostles alive. And he wrote in about 90 A.D., the book of the Revelation, the Gospel of John, and the three epistles. And they ooze with love, but not with soft love, but with the love that says truth, truth, truth. And today, we need truth. Now, I'm going to give an invitation. And here's what I want you to understand in the invitation. Number one, if you've never been saved, you do not know Christ as your personal Savior. All that I've spoken to you is gobbledygook. You can't and you won't understand it. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. But when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes in and he gives you understanding. Spiritual things now make sense. But more than that, now being a spiritual being, you're no longer dead in trespasses and sin, but you're alive to Jesus Christ. And now you're also aware of how God has gifted and equipped you for service within the body. And now you have a marvelous life and ministry ahead of you, whatever time you have left until Jesus comes to be able to serve him. If you're not saved today, God may have brought you here just to hear what I just said. The Bible says you must be born again. The Bible says, Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no name, other name, given among men under heaven whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. If you're here this morning and think all roads lead to heaven, you're wrong. Because the Bible says there's only one way. And Jesus is that way. If you're here this morning, and maybe you have in the past served the Lord faithfully in the church, and you've been wounded in the house of your friends, and you decided, I'm not going to serve God anymore. This morning, I'm giving you an invitation to repent of that and to re-enlist by coming to the altar and say, Lord, I backed out. I let the devil and I let people discourage me from doing what you saved me to do and for me exercising my spiritual gifts for you. Re-enlist this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never heard in your life about spiritual gifts and you say, man, I didn't know all of that was part of it. Then this morning I want to tell you, you just are on the brink of learning something extremely exciting that will make your life worthwhile till Jesus comes. And you need to say, Lord, show me how you want me to serve in the body of Christ. I'm available. And as you begin serving in the body of Christ, here's the amazing thing. Others will confirm in you what they see God blessing in you. And as you study and pray, you'll begin to say, ah, I believe that maybe this is my spiritual giftedness. And then you'll grow in that and mature in that. And and go on in that. And if this morning you've been a believer for a long time and you're weary in well-doing, you know what the Bible says? Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. If you're about to faint, re-enlist this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these that you've brought together in this place at this time for your purpose. Lord, you know each one that is here and what the status of their soul might be. Lord, if there's someone here that came in lost, thank you that they can go out saved. Father, if there's someone here that's discouraged, maybe, Lord, they have been, in fact, wounded in the house of their friends. Lord, we weep with them this morning. But we also want to love them into being restored to pick up and to go on in service of the only one that really matters, and that's you, Lord. So, Lord, move freely in our midst. Cause this to be a time of renewal, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please.